ask that you would be with so many of our members that are not here today, those that are in other places, those that are dealing with illnesses. We think of Lynette this morning, and she has just had surgery. We ask, Father, that you would give her a complete healing. We know that you are the great physician, and that you can take every bit of cancer, if that's what it is. You can take that away from her, and we ask that you would do that. So we leave her in your hands today. We ask, Father, that you would be with the different ministries that work within our church. We have our pastors. We ask that you would be with all those kids that are part of the club. Be with our adventurers also, as each one of them are learning more about you. We pray, Father, that you would be with Terry as he brings us the word this morning, that it will be a message that we can take to our hearts, that it will inspire us, that it will bring us closer to you. Guide us through this day, that we will have a close walk with you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Share one other thing in particular And she went down 98 flights of stairs, through the lobby, and out to safety. Incredibly, none of her co-workers joined her. Actually, one of them did, one of the ladies she was talking with, but after a couple of flights of stairs, she said, "I forgot my baby's pictures at my desk. I've got to go up and get one." She did not survive. What is it about alarms that we just don't find alarming anymore? And do psychologists agree that we just don't react the way we should when we hear alarms now? Let me give you an example. Suppose you're driving down the highway, you hear a siren. What are you supposed to do? Slow down, pull to the right, and stop. But what do you do? Or what do I do? Well, the first thing I do is I try to determine where is the siren coming from. If it's coming towards me, I try to determine, do I really need to pull off if I'm on the interstate, for example? I wouldn't need to do that. If I'm on a two-lane road, absolutely, I wouldn't need to. If it's coming from the side, I try to determine, will I be through the intersection before it's there? Because if I am, keep going. If it's behind me, I usually try to figure out what kind of emergency vehicle is it. If it's a policeman, they get the top priority. But the fact of the matter is, I don't make my change until I have gathered more information. Seems when I'm on the road that makes a little bit of sense, but I don't know. We'll find out perhaps a little more later on in the message. But the fact of the matter is, at least I don't like change. I don't know if you like change or not. I don't like change. I don't like it when friends move away. And Vicki, I did not like it when my children not only started talking about their own life, but actually made the move towards their own life. I did not like it. The rule of the house was, I hate change. Now, some of those changes that I've just described are sort of gradual types of changes. Certainly in Marissa's experience on the 98th floor of the South Tower of the World Trade Center, it was sudden, and yet was ignored. Why? Well, there are a number of possible reasons. I'm sure that some people thought, this is just another fire drill. If they hadn't seen the impact and felt the heat, perhaps that's what they thought. Another fire drill. There were probably some of those that saw the impact, and they thought, the crisis is in that building. It's not here. And they were right for 16 seconds. Others may have had a higher priority. It was 8:46. They might have said, I'm going to prepare a presentation for the 9 o'clock staff meeting. I can't be bothered with this inconvenience. Others may have thought, a plane just crashed in the sister tower, 131 feet away. The odds of another plane hitting is
39.
Reading from the King James Version. And it says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away. blood is not a new character to you, but I did some reading on it, and it particularly went to inspiration in Patriarchs and Prophets. There is a chapter 14 is called The Destruction of Sodom. Lot was favored by God, largely through his association with Abraham, but God sent messenger angels to Lot and said, "Get out of Sodom tonight, because the valley, the Sidon Valley, which was very corrupt, Sodom and Gomorrah, it had become so apostate that God said, I need to eradicate it." And it, by the way, is still annihilated as we speak today. He said, "I'm going to cleanse it, but I'm going to give you a chance to get out." He sounded the alarm, and with the alarm, he gave the instruction, "Flee immediately." Remember, we were just reading in Luke, it said, if you have stuff downstairs and you're on the rooftop, don't even go down and get it. That's the message that was given to Lot by God. But Lot had a lot of cool stuff. Lot was rich. Lot had a very nice house. Maybe he had a nice shiny new camel. I have no idea why he drove. But it was hard to follow God's word, and Lot was resistant. Not completely resistant, but he was slow at answering the alarm. We know that Lot has two daughters that live with him. We see that in scripture, but inspiration also tells us Lot had other daughters, and they were married, and they had sons, and they probably had children, and they had really nice lives and fancy houses. And Lot went to them and said, "Kids, you gotta leave." And they're going, "Pah, that's never gonna happen. We're happy here." So Lot goes back, and finally, the angels actually have to lead Lot and his family out by the hand to get out of Sodom. Well, you know the rest of the story, particularly with respect to Lot's wife, in the reference in Luke. Lot's wife, even though she specifically told, "Do not look back." In other words, do not lust back for your old carnal life. Don't even turn back. But she couldn't help it because she had a lot of stuff back in Sodom as well, too. And she was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, when I was reading Patriarchs and Prophets, I saw something that I guess I had never really truly grasped before. And it's found on page 161. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warnings, but had earnestly fled towards the mountains without one word of pleading or remonstration, his wife also would have made her escape. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. While her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it." It's a solemn warning. Now, like I'm sure every one of the dads here today or watching online can appreciate, my daily prayer is, "Lord, let me be on that plane of glass, Revelations 15:2. Let me be there Barabbas led a revolt. They probably killed some Roman soldiers. Barabbas was caught, tried, and thrown in prison. And Barabbas was facing the wonderful consequence of having an unsuccessful revolt against the Romans. You were scourged, and then you were crucified. The Romans tried to dissuade the population from insurrections, seditions, revolutions, whatever term you want to use. But I want you to kind of put yourself, if you will, in the shoes, sandals of Barabbas a little bit. Here it is, it's Friday. You're sitting in your prison cell, and it is not club fed, and you might need to stretch your imagination. And you're probably pretty depressed. You tried to lead a revolution, didn't work out, got caught, and you had a trial, and now all you had to look forward to was being scourged and crucified. There's a commotion at the cell door. A couple of Roman guards come in, they roust him up. What's going on? Like he doesn't know what's going to happen, right? And they say, Pilate wants to see you. That's unusual. He's already been tried in front of Pontius Pilate. He's already been convicted. All that's left is the execution. Why would Pilate want to see him again? So it's like there was a little, tiny little ember of hope. Gets to go in his heart. Doesn't know why. Where are we going? We're going to go see Pilate. He's roused out of the cell, across the courtyard, past the scourging post. That's his scourging post. Past some crosses, one of which was his cross. And he's brought to Pilate, who is speaking in front of the Jewish assembly. And he's put in position next to Jesus of Nazareth. And he hears Pilate telling the Jewish crowd, I will release one of these prisoners to you. They're both revolutionaries. Who do you want? Remember that little ember?
Yeah.
Snuffed out. Barabbas knows he's guilty. He knows he deserves the punishment that he's about to get. And he looks at Christ. Even Barabbas can see this is no ordinary man. This is no insurrectionist. This is a holy man. He can see God in Christ's eyes. He's toast. But then, right through the crowd is yelling, we better give us Barabbas. And Pilate probably looked at the guards and said, get him out of here. My keep